Well, let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews and chapter 10. The book of Hebrews and chapter 10. Have you ever wondered what it is that motivates sports personalities to work hard and to give their best day in and day out when they are already worth a fortune? For some, it may be the sheer enjoyment of the sport, but for others, there is the longing to be the very best in their sport. They long to demonstrate superiority over all their competitors. And for some, they're not only happy by demonstrating superiority over their current competitors. For some, they want to be the GOAT, the greatest of all time, superiority over the history of their sport. And it is that longing for superiority that motivates our supermarkets, our oil companies, our tech companies to make bigger and bigger profits when they're already making huge profits. Such companies long to be superior over all their rivals. Whether it be in the sporting world, the business world, the entertainment world, you'll find a desire to be superior and to be seen to be superior. And did you know that is what was motivating the writer of the book of Hebrews? Did you know that? Oh, it wasn't that he himself wanted to be seen to be superior, but he did want to demonstrate that someone else was superior, infinitely superior, and that someone was Jesus Christ. This New Testament letter was written to Christians of Jewish background. As the name Hebrews suggests, these were people who had professed faith in Jesus Christ, and in doing so, they had parted company with a first century Judaism which had no time for Jesus. Needless to say, there was a price to be paid for their commitment to Christ. It led to them being ridiculed, socially cut off, economically disadvantaged, and perhaps even persecuted, chapter 10, verse 33. And they seemed to be okay for a while. They seemed to cope okay with that for a while. But then as time passed, some of them were being tempted to jack it all in. They were being tempted to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ and return to their former lifestyle and their former religion. They were being tempted to shift their allegiance from Christ back to the religious and cultural context that they had once been very much a part of. And this letter was written to try and prevent them from making such a disastrous move. And as you read through this letter, you discover that there were two main ways in which the writer sought to achieve his goal. Firstly, he warned them of the dangerous consequences of doing such a thing. And that is why some of the strongest and the sternest warnings in all of Scripture are to be found in the book of Hebrews. And secondly, he proves time and time again that what they have found in the person of Jesus Christ is infinitely better than anything they had previously known in their former religion and former lifestyle. For example, in chapter 1, he proves that Jesus is superior to the angels. In chapter 3, he proves that Jesus is superior to Moses. In chapters 5 to 7, he demonstrates that Jesus is superior to all their previous high priests. In chapter 8, he explains how the new covenant in Christ is superior to the old covenant. In chapter 9, he shows how the sacrifice of Christ and its blessings are so much greater than all the sacrifices of the Old Testament era. And the point he is making each time is simply this. And this is what makes the book of Hebrews of continuing relevance to you and I tonight. The point he's making each time is this. Why go back? Are you ever tempted to go back? Are you ever tempted to turn your back on Christ, jack it all in, and go back? Well, the point the writer to the Hebrews is making time and time again. Why go back when what you have found in Jesus Christ is so much better? And as we come to chapter 10, we hear him reinforcing a lot of what he has previously said. And he does so by reminding them and us of certain things. And the first is in verses 1 to 4. And there we read about the inadequacy of the previous sacrifices, the inadequacy of the former sacrifices. Now, back in chapter 8, you read that the Old Testament tabernacle was merely a copy or a shadow of the heavenly reality which it represented. Here in chapter 10, the writer says a similar thing concerning the law, and it's evident from what he immediately goes on to say that he meant the Old Testament ceremonial law with all its rituals and sacrifices. It too, we are told in verse 1, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Now, please don't misunderstand what has been said here. He's not saying that there was anything wrong with the Old Testament sacrificial system in its day. After all, it was God who instituted it. And so we cannot and dare not say that it was wrong. But what we also have to remember is that it was instituted by God as a temporary measure. It was given by God as a shadow or a picture, which pointed forward to a far greater reality. And because it was merely the shadow and not the reality, it had certain limitations. For example, second half of verse 1, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sin. You see, the reason those sacrifices had to be repeated endlessly, continually, was because they never actually did anything for the sinner. They never actually dealt with the fundamental problem of their sin. You go to your doctor and tell him you're not feeling well. He writes a prescription for a course of antibiotics and tells you that if it doesn't cure you, then come back in 2 weeks. 2 weeks pass and you're feeling no better, and so you go back. And what does the doctor do? He writes the exact same prescription as he did the previous times, and he tells you to come back in another 2 weeks if you're still not better. 12 months later, and 26 prescriptions for the same antibiotics later, and you're still no better. I'm not a doctor, but it's not rocket science. I think the obvious conclusion is that those antibiotics are not doing you any good. If they were, you wouldn't need to keep taking them, and you wouldn't need to keep going back to your doctor. And that's precisely the argument in verses 1 and 2. The reason the Old Testament sacrifices had to keep being repeated, because they weren't really addressing the sinner's problem. They weren't cleansing them from their sins, and they didn't stop them from feeling guilty. And that shouldn't really surprise us, because verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats. Do you appreciate how many bulls and goats and lambs were slaughtered during the Old Testament era? We're not talking about one or two. We're not talking about a few hundred. There was a lot. A lot. There was a lot of bloodshed. And yet, in spite of the quantity, verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Such sacrifices never could deal with sin, and they were never intended to deal with sin. Instead, they were only intended to be a picture, an illustration, a shadow, which pointed forward to an infinitely greater reality, that reality being an infinitely greater sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And yet, the sad thing is that it was the shadow that these people were being tempted and thinking of returning to. The shadow. Someone you love has been away on holiday or on business. They're due to come back this evening by train. And as it's a nice day, you want to make the most of the nice day. We haven't had too many lately. And so you want to make the most of it. And so you're sitting out in the garden this evening while you eagerly await their return. But you know what happens in the evening. As the sun goes down, you start to get shadows. And while you're sitting there, you suddenly see the shadow of a person appearing over the lawn. It's exactly the time that your loved one is due back. And sure enough, when you look round, they're there. They're there! And so what do? Do you get down on the grass and give the shadow a big hug? Would you do that? Of course not. Why bother with the shadow of the person now that the reality has come? And yet that is precisely what these people were in danger of doing. They were in danger of thinking, they were in danger of returning to, they were in danger of investing their time and their energy and their resources in a system of sacrifices that could never actually deal with sin. And they're not the only people in history to make that mistake. Now, it's probably true to say that very few, if any of us, have Jewish origins or a background in Judaism. And consequently, you struggle to relate to the temptation that these people faced. Consequently, the sacrifices of the Old Testament era perhaps don't have a huge appeal to you this evening as it did for them. And yet it may just be that we too turn to various inadequate things in order to deal with our sins. Things which can never really cleanse us. Things which can never really remove our guilt. For example, I've seen people, often very poor people, bringing fruit and vegetables to a shrine. And you think, why on earth do they do that? When they don't have a huge amount spare going, why on earth are they making such a huge sacrifice?